face of death. Let me pray for us. Our Father, as we come to think more deeply on your word now, we can see that it's going to be a sobering subject, this subject of death and living life in the face of it. As we've already sung and heard from your word, we thank you that there is one who has defeated it, and who has given us hope of resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that as we reflect on these things this morning, as we see the darkness, that it might only increase the light that's found in him. Encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, living in a state of denial. Just a few images to start with. You are entering the state of denial. Classic. Head in the sand. For those who know the world of GIFs, this is actually a GIF, and I just couldn't get it to come across onto the PowerPoint, unfortunately. So this guy's like, yeah, I'm fine, and he's clearly not fine. The angst in his face. There's another funny one in terms of living in a state of denial. He's going to get that sofa in the back seat of the... I'm not sure what it is, but it's not big enough. The whole house is collapsing around you, but everything's okay. It's all okay. This one's a bit more dark. The house is burning. Everything's going to be okay, but no. What have I got next? Okay. So death's an extremely unpopular subject. People don't like to think about it. People don't like to talk about it. People don't like to go anywhere near it, especially in contemporary Western society. We tuck it away. When people think about death, they often respond with denial or anxiety, writes one psychologist. Studies of death anxiety have shown that most people report feeling moderately anxious about death. And I don't think we need studies to tell us that that is the case. When I studied and worked in social work a few years ago now, one of my biggest concerns was the attitude of the profession towards death. The goal of most therapeutic models, based on the influential theory of this lady, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, on death and dying, was to help the dying work through the emotional stages of death in order to get to the point of acceptance. That was the goal. You were helping people move towards a point of acceptance of death. Death was to be accepted as, quote, the end of the life cycle. But is that all death is, the end of the life cycle? Can we really accept death, not in the sense of being resigned to it, but serenely entering it? Or is death anxiety a part of life for a good reason? The reality of death in Ecclesiastes. You could never accuse the book of Ecclesiastes of denying its reality. As far as the teacher is concerned, death is the reality for all who live under the sun, and it's death that puts all our toil and labour in life in perspective. So we read this in 9:3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. Same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. This verse takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. Really, the whole of Ecclesiastes is a snapshot of life in the world of of Genesis chapter 3, the fallen world, where the first man and the first woman rebelled against God, and as a result, death entered into our world. Since that time, human rebellion and sin and death have been a reality for us all. Our hearts are full of evil, the teacher says here. In other words, the wrong that we do in life springs from the condition of our heart that finds it impossible to live according to God's word in and of itself. We find it impossible to submit to our Creator's will, and that's why death is our lot. From the time of Genesis 3, death has been the Lord's punishment on human willfulness. Rejecting our life giver and seeking our independence from him has its rightful consequences. And of course, this view of death is completely unpopular and utterly abhorrent to the secular world. As far as the materialist atheist is concerned, death is merely biological. It is simply the end of the life cycle. To say that death is the punishment of God is to get yourself thrown out of a social work tutorial, or to have your essay come back with a big F on it. But it's because of sin that death comes to all, and this is the unpleasant reality. And add to this, no one knows when God will take away our life. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And too often, when we watch the nightly news, we are reminded that death comes unexpectedly. Car crash, heart attack, murder. Even when a person has lived a long and full life, even when their health has been deteriorating at the end of life, death still surprises us. I got a call during the week from my mum, my pa's, my grandfather's second wife, had been quite unwell and had been deteriorating in terms of dementia and health was heading downhill, but got the call during the week that she had had a fall on the driveway and had lost consciousness and really never came out of it, was taken to hospital, wasn't able to be fed, wasn't taking any food. The decision was made by the family to stop feeding through the tube, and sure enough, a couple of days later, she, Joy, has passed away. So Mum and Dad have just driven up the Sunshine Coast on Thursday to be with Mum's dad, and there'll be a funeral in the next few days, no doubt, when they get that organised. But, you know, even in a situation like that, you're never prepared for death. That call is still unexpected, even though you kind of know it's coming, it's still, it's just not right. That's death. We're never prepared for it. Wisdom is living in accordance with reality. So death is a destiny for us all, and we don't know when it's coming. So what wisdom then does Solomon give for the living? A little bit longer here. So this is chapter 9, verse 7. He says, "Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil." So, you know, wear your party dress and make sure you look nice. "Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun." All your many meaningless days. Why are people laughing? I don't understand. Yeah, that's true. "For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it all with your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." So, you know, is that it, Solomon? Is that it? Enjoy life, wear your party dress, enjoy your wife slash husband, work hard while you can because soon enough you'll be in the grave. Is that really it? It seems like an unsatisfactory answer, unsatisfactory advice. At least he acknowledges that it's God who gives us all these things. He's not an atheist, but still his perspective seems to be somewhat limited. When we read Ecclesiastes, we need to remember that on the most part, the teacher's perspective is limited to life under the sun. This is the crucial phrase in the book, which tells us that he is observing this fallen world with blinkers on. And you know what I mean by blinkers. We are in Terry Hills after all. Here we go. The blinkers are on. I'm not one for riding a horse. I did that once when I was a child, and that was enough. Even so, and I'm not into horse racing, but I do know what blinkers are, and I know why they wear them, you know, to keep the focus straight ahead and not to be distracted by the wider perspective, narrow perspective. And I think that's what's going on in Ecclesiastes. The blinkers are on. The perspective is limited. He's observing life under the sun, the world of Genesis 3. It takes the heaven reality somewhat out of the picture. So yes, he acknowledges that it's God's world and that it's God who enables us to enjoy our transient life under the sun. But in the most part, the heaven realities are removed from the picture. Occasionally, he takes the blinkers off. Occasionally, he broadens the perspective to include the heavenly realities, those things that take place beyond death, outside of life under the sun. So we saw that back in chapter 3, and we also see it in the conclusion of the book, which we are getting to shortly. In this section here, in chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, the teacher gives us more wisdom for life under the sun, dropping a small hint about the heavenly realities, verse 9 following. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless, or better, they're vapor. They're like a mist. Soon enough, our youth passes us by. It's gone. Is better understanding than the word meaningless. So enjoy your youth, he says. Get stuck into life, but remember the heavenly reality. Remember the event that puts everything you do under the sun into perspective, your death. God will, and post-death, God will bring you to judgment, he says. Enjoyment of life under the sun must be done in accordance with God's will, because he will call us to account. We aren't to define our own enjoyment. We're not to abuse God's creation with our own excesses, which I would argue is not really enjoying life in the end. Rather, we are to enjoy life according to the word of our Creator, because our Creator is also our judge. That is wise. That is living in accordance with reality. God is God. He will call me to account. So 12:1, which we heard read by Debbie. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The teacher then goes on, as we heard read in chapter 12, to describe old age with beautiful poetic images. Shaky legs, bent back, lost teeth or dentures, failing sight, you know, the shutters going down on the windows. It's very poetic. It's worth another read. Early rising, up with the birds, being housebound and so on. Don't wait till old age is his point. Put God at the centre of your life from your youth. You might have heard people talk like this. I know I have. People saying things like, I'll turn to God later in life. While I'm young, I want to do all this stuff. I don't want to know about God. That's something I might think about later in life. The reason people think that way is because they think that living God's way is bad or boring, and that life without God is better and more exciting. So they want to party while they are young and then live the boring life later. But they don't get it. That God's way is better. Enjoying life according to God's word is better by far, even when you are young. So when I became a Christian at the age of 19, I didn't think, gee, I'm going to miss out on all of that partying that I used to get up to through high school and then after school. No, I thought, gee, I wish I'd become a Christian much earlier so that I didn't make all those mistakes that I made through high school. So God's way is heaps better. I can enjoy life without being immoral. So again, the teacher says, remember God in the days of your youth. Remember God. That is, put God and his word right at the center of your life. Live in humble trust and obedience towards him. He goes on, repeats it in verse 6. Remember him, God, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the wheel, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Life is fleeting. Death is only a breath away, or I should say a failed breath away. God gives us our breath. So put God right at the center now, is the message of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion of the matter. Because death takes us into the courtroom of God, that is the heavenly reality. That is the conclusion of the matter that we read in verse 13-14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundation of the wise life because it puts things in the right order. God is God, I am not. God will call me to account. That's the foundation of wise living. To be wise is to live in accordance with reality. It's to fear God, trusting in and living according to his revealed word, knowing that life under the sun is not concluded with death, but is followed by judgment. And if saying death is the result of human sin gets me thrown out of a social work tutorial, then how much more would saying death brings us before God for judgment? That would get me in hot water if I were still in social work. Saying this as a social worker would get me hauled before the ethics committee and barred from practicing. We also know more recently that it's the way to get thrown off the team if you're a wallaby and contract ripped up. This is the reason why I decided to leave the profession of social work those many years ago to enter into full-time gospel ministry. I could not sit beside hospital beds and pretend that death is merely the end of the life cycle. I could not help people to simply accept that death is the end and that there's nothing after it, or that death will hopefully take them to heaven because they did their best in life and that on balance they did more good than bad, or that in death they will be reincarnated in some other form. I couldn't just nod empathetically, allowing people to believe whatever they wanted about death in order to help them to be more accepting of their own death. Because that is not helping anyone. That, in the end, is not love. And social work ethics would not permit me to say what was true, that death is followed by judgment. Ethically, I could not ask a person, "Are you ready to meet your maker?" People are anxious about death for good reason. As they reflect on their lives, they worry about whether they are ready to meet their maker. What am I to say? Don't worry, everything will be okay. How can I say that when the Word of God tells me that man is destined to die once and after that face the judgment? I know it's an unpleasant idea, but to meet God unprepared is a horrendous state to be in. And that's why it's critical to remember God in your youth, for who knows whether a person will live to old age? Who knows whether a person will get the opportunity to put things right with God on their deathbed? Some people don't get that chance. Life can be snatched away suddenly. So Friends, this is urgent. God's judgment on the unforgiven is severe but fair. According to the New Testament and the teaching of our Lord Jesus himself, it is eternal death, separation from God, shut out from his loving presence. It is a horrible thought that I have family and friends who are in this position, as I'm sure most of you do too. I want them to be prepared to meet God, as I'm sure you also want for your loved ones. I want all people to be prepared to meet God. And more importantly, God wants all people to be saved. We know that with certainty because we live this side of the cross. In his wonderful mercy and grace and love, God sent his Son to be a ransom for all people. Jesus paid the price for all our sin, dying the death we deserve, experiencing the wrath of God that was against our sin, so that we might be set free from our debt to God and be at peace with him. As we trust in Jesus' death, we know that we are completely forgiven all our wrongs and ready to meet our loving Heavenly Father face to face without fear of condemnation. And friends, Jesus alone gives us certainty in judgment because he alone is Lord. He was raised from the dead as Lord and Judge. So if he is for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we will be okay in the judgment thanks to the Lord Jesus. We know that his resurrection guarantees the physical resurrection of those who belong to him, as we heard in 1 Corinthians. Death has been conquered. So trust him and live for him now. Live according to his word in everything. And that includes being zealous to let others know the saving message of Jesus, the only word that gives hope and life in the face of death and judgment. That's why Jesus' spokesman, the Apostle Paul, makes this final plea to us who belong to Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a verse worth remembering. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. There is only one work that lasts forever beyond this life under the sun, and that is the work of the Lord, the work of proclaiming the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus to men and women and children who without the Lord Jesus are unprepared for death and judgment, but with him have the sure and certain hope of eternal resurrection life. So as we conclude our series in Ecclesiastes, I want to encourage you to be wise, to have an eternal perspective on life, to take the blinkers off and to keep them off, and have a resurrection perspective. Commit your short and transient and fleeting life under the sun, not to futility and to the things that pass away, but to that which lasts forever. Commit as your first priority to Christ and to his gospel. As our vision statement as a church says, enjoy and share the fullness of life that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Because if you do that, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that you give life under the sun meaning and purpose. Thank you that we live this side of the Lord Jesus to understand so much more through him. That in the end, life is about the kingdom that is eternal. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a sure and certain hope that we don't have to fear death nor what comes after, for we know that we will be with you and see you face to face. Father, we don't deserve this. It's by your grace, it's by your mercy, it's by your loving kindness. Please just encourage us with these truths so that we may live wisely in the here and now, giving ourselves to the work of the Lord Jesus and his kingdom so that others may share in that hope. Father, fill us with your spirit to live well in your world under the sun. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.